Can't we just bow together for a word of prayer and then we will come to God's word for this morning. Our loving God and our eternal Father in heaven, we rejoice again in your goodness, the opportunity to worship together in this manner, to sing thy praise and to meditate upon thy precious truth. And we thank you for the living oracles of divine truth today, thy precious word. We earnestly ask that thy word will be hidden in our heart, that we might not sin against thee, and that you'll help us to lift up the Savior and make much of him. We thank you for him today who loved us and gave himself for us and died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to thee. And Lord, we thank thee for everyone who is found in Christ this day, and may others be brought to know him. Bless us around thy word. Give us help in its proclamation. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, I'd like you to open your Bible with me again at the portion of Scripture we read together in Genesis chapter 41. We're going to center our thoughts upon the words that are recorded in verse 43 or in part of that verse. And Pharaoh made Joseph to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And it's that little phrase in particular, "And they cried before him, bow the knee." What I want to leave with you is a thought on bowing the knee to Christ. You see, the Bible tells us there's coming a day. A day very different to the day in which you and I live. You and I live in a day when many people respect nothing. But there's coming a day when the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church at Philippi, he said in chapter 2 and verses 9 onward, "Wherefore, speaking of Christ, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." I know it goes without saying to many people gathered here that Jesus Christ is Lord at this very moment. But sadly, not many people recognize that. But there is coming a day when everyone will recognize it and everyone will acknowledge it and every person will confess and bow the knee before Jesus Christ is Lord. Now in the story of Joseph that we have just read together, we have a beautiful picture of that glorious day when every man and every woman and every child and every demon, they will bow their knee to Christ. And there is no better picture here regarding this than we have in the life of Joseph. The story of Joseph, of course, is the story of the man who went from the pit to the prison and then ultimately to the palace. In Genesis chapter 49, we have the life of Joseph so beautifully summed up in verses 22 to 24. And there it says, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, shot at him and hit at him, but his bow abode in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong, by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. And we want to look at this story for a few moments, the story of Joseph. And we will see how in many ways he is so like the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that coming a day every knee shall bow before the Lord of all glory. As they did before Joseph. Bowing the knee to Christ. Now I want you to notice first of all, Joseph's favored position. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 37 in the verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he gave him a coat of many colors. Israel, or Jacob, who had 12 sons, yet this son, Joseph, is the favored one. He was the beloved son of the father. He was the son that was held in highest esteem. He was the son that was shown particular favor. He was the one who was honored by his father. He was the revered son of Jacob. Now you and I know that God, the father, has many sons. And if you are saved by God's grace, then you're one of those sons. Because the Bible says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Lo, God the Father has many sons. The Lord Jesus Christ is that only begotten Son, that revered Son, that beloved Son, that favored Son, the one who is honored by the Father. At his baptism, the Bible reminds us that a voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then at his transfiguration, we read about the cloud overshadowing them, and a voice coming out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. We are the sons of God from the moment God saves us by his grace, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father from eternity past. We became sons of God. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the Son exalted above all others. Now there's two features about Joseph here that I want you to notice. There's first of all his conduct. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding his flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. In other words, Joseph told his father about his brother's sinful behavior. That doesn't mean that Joseph was a talebearer, but rather Joseph was a truthbearer. He was grieved at what was going on. But you know, there's an interesting feature in the Bible regarding Joseph. You will read through the scriptures and you'll read of great characters and great men, and the Bible never covers over their failures or their faults. Yet when we read the story of Joseph, there is not one fault that is spoken about. The Holy Spirit doesn't choose to turn the spotlight upon any failure in his life. Now, he was a human being like you and me. He was a sinner just like you and me. And yet the Bible does not speak of any particular fault or failure in his life. Now, in that, he reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the absolutely sinless one. Even Pilate that day, when that bloodthirsty mob ganged up against Christ and frog marched him in before the Savior and wanted to crucify the Son of God and kill the Prince of Life, Pilate said, what evil has he done? And then after examining the whole situation, he comes out and he says to this crowd, I find no fault in this man. And Jesus was the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. He could stand before the hostile leaders of his day and say, which of you can convict me of sin? And there wasn't one of them in honest condemnation could point a finger at Christ. He was unblemished in his character. He was untainted in his conduct. His beauty and his purity, they are without defect. His name and his nature, they are without taint. He's the only person ever in the history of the world that was perfectly, completely, and totally without sin. But you have not only Joseph's conduct here, which also points clearly to the Savior, but Joseph's clothing. And we're all familiar with his clothing. We've been taught this from childhood days and since we were knee high about Joseph and his coat of many colors. But we need to understand that Joseph's coat was more than a coat of many colors. That was a most unique and distinguished garment. The word coat comes from a word that speaks of a long-sleeved garment. It also speaks of a garment that reaches right down to the ankles. In other words, it was a coat that gave a perfect and a full covering. And of course, it was not only the colors that made it unique, but its kind. This was not the robe of the common person. You see, the robe that would have been worn in those days by the common man would have been short-sleeved, it would have been knee-high, it would have been sleeveless. But the long-sleeved coat spoke of rank. It was the coat of nobility. The kind of a robe that was worn as an overseer or a master, a priestly garment. You see, the coat that was given to Joseph by his father indicated certain things. It indicated his preeminence over his brothers. The Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence speaks of first in rank, highest in authority. And the Lord Jesus Christ truly is that preeminent one. He is the Son who precedes all others in priority. He is the one who exceeds all others in superiority. He is the one who succeeds all others in finality. He fills the exceptional rank as mediator between God and man without any rival. So as the preeminent one, the Lord Jesus Christ supersedes all others, the one who wears eternity's coat of many colors, the revered Son of the Father. Of course, Joseph's coat is symbolic of what is given to the believer at the moment of salvation, a robe of righteousness, a perfect covering for his sin. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, because he hath clothed me with a garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. My friend, I trust you have this garment on. This wonderful robe of righteousness. This perfect covering. And Joseph's coat was lovely. that coat of many colors. But I must say today, there is no garment so beautiful as the garment of salvation. Given to you and to me the day God brought us to Himself. And Joseph's robe, it spoke of rank, and so does ours, because the Bible says we are a royal priesthood. Now, our garment of righteousness, just like Joseph's coat of many colors, it's free. Joseph's coat was given to him by his father. Our salvation has been given to us. The Bible says that salvation's the gift of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, given freely. It's not only free, but it fits. That coat fitted Joseph perfectly. And so with God's salvation, it is perfectly suited for the believer. And something else, it's fadeless. That coat was fadeless. Our garment of righteousness is fadeless, and it lasts for all eternity. These clothes that you and I are wearing today, they're not going to wear and last forever. They'll go out of date. They will wear and they will fade. They'll go out of fashion, but that's not so with salvation. Many of you will remember in the early days of the convention here in the Martyrs Memorial, Dr. Paisley's father, Pastor Paisley, would have been the first speaker at the conventions. And every year he would stand up and he would say, "Here I am, still wearing the same old suit." But he was not talking about the suit that he was married in. He was talking about that precious garment of righteousness that had been given to him by the Lord at his conversion. And then he would go on to say, "And I'll wear it for all eternity." Friend, do you have this wonderful garment? But I must move on quickly to Joseph's family problem. We have his favored position, the revered son, the preeminent one, but there is his family problem. The Bible tells us again in Genesis chapter 37 that his brethren went to feed their flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed flock in Shechem. Come and I will send thee to them." And so he sent him to his brothers. And of course, he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, the Bible says, and he came to Shechem. And we see Joseph leaving Hebron to find his brothers. The name Hebron, of course, means friendship or means fellowship. And what really happened here was this, that Joseph left the fellowship of his father and the friendship of his father to go into the wilderness of Shechem to find his brothers. He went away. And that brought him into awful hostility. Just like the day when the Son of God stepped out of glory, stepped out of that wonderful fellowship that he had with his Father in heaven, and stepped onto the sin-cursed earth of ours, to seek and to see of that which was lost and away from God. But why did he leave the realms of glory? Why did he come down to this sin-blighted world of ours? That brings us to Joseph's diligent search. The Bible tells us there, again in Genesis 37 and 15 onward, a certain man found him. Behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they are feeding their flocks." The man could tell him that they had departed, and they had gone to Dothan. And Joseph went to Dothan to find his brethren. He'd been sent by the father to find his brothers, to find them wherever they were, whatever the cost, he was to seek them out. How true of Christ. He came to this earth, the Bible tells us, to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke chapter 19. Joseph was on a mission from his father to find his brethren. And of course, Jesus was on that earthly mission from his father to come and to find a bride, the church. And glorious truth is this, folks, he'd find them. And he'd find them, everyone. Now, thinking about that, I want you to notice a deadly sin. You see, when he comes to his brothers, they didn't throw open their arms and embrace their son Joseph. The Bible tells me that they hated him, they despised him, they rejected him, they sold him. Like as Jesus came to his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. And on a later occasion, they would cry out, away with him and crucify him. We don't want this man reigning and ruling over us. The Bible tells us again in Genesis 37, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in. Then the Midianites, they passed by. They brought Joseph out of the pit. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. That's what they thought of the one who had come to seek and find them. And of course, that's exactly how it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to his own received him not. And what did they do? They despised and rejected him, but something else, they sold him. You remember Judas? He sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Christ for 30 pieces of silver. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 23 of Genesis 37, when Joseph was come to his brethren, they stripped him out of his coat. And the first thing they did, of course, in stripping him out of his coat was to take from him that which was symbolic of who he was. And this world not only rejected the reason for Christ coming, but they also rejected who he was and what he was. Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and they stripped him of his garments. In fact, the Bible tells us they then gambled for his garments. And what happened that day when they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors, took him out of that awful pit, sold him as a slave into Egypt? The son revered became the son rejected. And Jesus stepped out of glory, that son revered, and stepped onto this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. They rejected him. Friend, have you rejected Christ? Maybe you are amongst those who have lifted up the fists of your heart in rebellion against God and said, no, God, not for me. I'm not having this man interfering in my life. Just as Joseph's brothers would not have have Joseph interfere in their life. But let me just conclude with this last thought. But we have not only his favored position, the revered son, the preeminent one in the family. And then we have his future promotion. He had this awful problem with the family and they rejected him, but then he's down in Egypt and he's sold as a slave, but we have his future promotion. You see, when Joseph was a teenager, it was revealed to him through dreams that one day he would rule and reign in this world. And he had two dreams. And he told his brethren about his dreams. The first dream involved the harvest, and the second dream involved the heavens. The first dream, again, Genesis 37, dreamed a dream, told it to his brethren. They hated him the more. They said, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I dreamed." And he told them about the sheaves in the field, and his sheaf arose and stood upright. And of course, theirs bowed down to him. That didn't sit very well. And then there was a dream about the heavens. How he dreamed that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, they bowed down to him. And even his father said, "Shall I and my mother and my brethren bow down to you?" But those dreams were a prophecy. And those dreams were fulfilled. You see, the dreams about the sheaves bowing down to his sheep indicated that all the resources of the land would one day be under his authority. And that came to pass. Then there was the dream of the stars, which indicated that the rulers of the land would also one day bow down to his authority. Now, just as we come to conclude, the Bible speaks about a dilemma here. This story is familiar. How Joseph was sold by his brothers to the Midianites. They took him into Egypt. He became a slave in the household of Pharaoh. Things went well. Then suddenly there was a dilemma, for things took a sad and a sudden change. Potiphar's life, if we might put it in Ulster terms, took a fancy to Joseph. She lied against him, and the tragedy was this: the lie was believed. And Joseph was cast into prison. Again, so like our Lord Jesus Christ, he was falsely accused. He never spoke a wrong word. He never thought a wrong thought. He was never out of step with the will of God. He was never once too early. He was never once too late. His life was an absolute marvel of holiness. Yet they accused him of being a wine bibber and all the rest of it, and of blasphemy and everything else. Every false charge that could be conjured up was conjured up and brought against the Son of God. The Bible says the chief priests, and, of course, the elders and all the council sought false witnesses to put him to death. From a human point of view, that charge against Christ, which was eventually upheld, was the greatest miscarriage of justice ever in the history of this world. But then we have his deliverance. And this is one of the greatest turnabouts in history. Joseph, who had gone from the pit, then down into the prison, and now he's going to be promoted to the palace. That was the hour he exchanged his chains for a crown. And Pharaoh had a dream and nobody could interpret it, but Joseph could interpret it by the Spirit of God. And he was exalted to the position of ruler. In fact, Joseph had a tremendous testimony. And you know, Christian, all you and I have is a testimony. And if we lose that, we've nothing. Lose your testimony, you have nothing. And the Bible says that Pharaoh said, is there, can we find such a one as this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is? This is the Pharaoh saying this. He could see that this was an upright, God-fearing young man. And he made him ruler, second to him. He'd ride in his own chariot. The people would revere him. And Joseph was lifted to the highest position in the land. They put a chain of gold about his neck. Pharaoh put his ring on his hand. And when Joseph passed by, as we have it in our text, and they cried before him, bowed the knee. This one who was so despised, so rejected, so hated, so sold as a slave, and then cast into prison. And now he's promoted to the palace and to a place of authority. So much so that when he passed down the street, the people would bow their knee and cry, it's Joseph. There's not many people who like to bow the knee to Christ today. But friend, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And actually, they changed Joseph's name. And he was given the name in verse, chapter 41, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Saphnath-Paaneah, which means Savior of the world. And that's who Christ is. He is the Savior of the world. Every family had to bow the knee to Joseph. Every monarch had to bow the knee to Joseph. Every man had to bow the knee to Joseph. We find that every scoffer, skeptic, atheist, and agnostic, every Jew and every Gentile will one day bow the knee to Christ. Friend, have you bowed your knee to him? Confessed him as your Savior. Let me conclude by saying this. It even goes further than every man and every woman and every child. I'll tell you this, that every demon in hell will bow the knee to Christ. Confess that he is Lord. The world today rejects him. The world today despises him, but there's coming a glorious day when the most ungodly in the world will bow the knee and confess him as Lord. Thank God for those in this service who bowed the knee, confessed him as Lord. And I want to tell you something, friend. You need to bow the knee today if you're not saved. Because one day you will, but it could be too late. Therefore, bow your knee now and bow your heart and acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord. For every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is he your Lord? May he be so this day. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one, the one though despised and rejected. We thank you that one day every knee shall bow to him. Give grace that each and every one gathered here will bow that knee today and confess him as their Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.